Morning. I'm on now. Can you hear me? Praise the Lord. Wonderful. Yeah. Okay, maybe, yeah, I think I've got enough volume. You can hear me comfortably. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Fantastic. I'll just put these microphones away. Wonderful. How many are excited to have a fellowship group at the end? Discussion. Fellowship. Yeah. It's wonderful. All right. That was a beautiful worship today, yeah. And I think one of my prayers will be we all worship God together at 10 o'clock. Anyway, let's go to Luke chapter 8. I want to title it as a mystery of the kingdom. So we want to look at it. I'm sure it is a very familiar text for most of us, but my prayer is that we will not just hear it as you've been reading like last 100 times, but with a fresh set of eyes and fresh set of ears to actually get an impact of what Jesus is saying here. This is a very, very important key text in the whole of the gospel, what Jesus said here. So we're going to read Luke chapter 8, verse 1 to 21, Mystery of the Kingdom. All right, if you have a Bible with you, let's read it. If not, you can look it up in there. I've got it printed there. Okay, 1-3. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Next. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground and sprang up and yielded a crop a hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are one who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they had heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and to bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. last slide. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And he was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Amen. All right. Now we come after he's going through, you know, ministering in the region of Galilee. He raised the dead, and he had a confrontation with one of the rich, it seems, Pharisee named Simon. And now Jesus is going through, which is like continual tense, the towns and preaching. The idea is like continuous wandering ministry tour. There's no mention of synagogues, and obviously there's increasing hostility with Pharisees, as you remember, in particular with Simon and others. So hostility is building up, and it may have led him to open-air preaching now, because there are always very large crowd pressing in to Jesus from everywhere. You will see all through the Gospel of Mark in chapter 7 and 8 and so on. So it was a very mixed crowd and a large crowd following Jesus, because the power of God will flow out from Jesus, touching and healing and ministering to people, casting out demons and so on. And you can see the crowd of people, and here, very interesting fact that inner crowd and outer crowds are described. Inner crowds obviously consist of 12 disciples, 12 men who was chosen by Jesus to be the apostles in time to come. But then here, three women were highlighted by names. Names, Joanna, okay, who is the wife of Steward, Herod's steward, a wife of Cusa, obviously very rich and influential men. It is interesting the fact that inner circle, there was a woman who had an access to Herod, who put John in prison, that Jesus actually didn't use his influence to get John out or even to visit John. There is a Mary Magdalene, who is ex-demoniac, out of which seven demons came out. She is in the inner circle, so is Susanna. And then there are many other women who traveled together, which is very unusual. The rabbis wouldn't accept women as disciples. They will not teach them directly, but Jesus will travel with them, which is a high cost, you know, can easily be accused of immorality. But Jesus will take the band of men and women disciples, and he will go around setting a new standard and then ministering everywhere. And these women, out of their wealth, will provide and support ministry of Jesus. And you can see that it is interesting that all around, throughout the gospel, you don't see any women rising up to kill Jesus. They're very supportive of Jesus. Is that heartwarming? It's always men. I don't know why it is that they're trying to kill Jesus. Anyway, and then there is an outer circle. And we've studied this outer circle before, but obviously a very large crowd of people came from north, south, east, west, all over, religious center in the south as far as Syria. And they have come to see miracles. Some of them would have come because of the friend's words, because somebody's friends were healed, because they're excited, their sense of excitement that with Jesus, something's going to happen to the nation of Israel and overturn Romans. Many mixed motives. Some came to be healed of diseases or be delivered of demons. But out of them, some really wanted to know God and follow God. And you can see in the Bible that Jesus was never fooled by superficial large numbers of crowds. How do you sort them out? Because Jesus doesn't just want crowds for the sake of crowds. Casual onlookers is not what he is looking for. He is always looking for sincere seekers. So how does he do this? Well, he uses a mechanism of teaching called a parable to sort them out, to separate between the sincere seekers and a casual hearers. So Jesus' teaching method is unique. You know, Jesus never had, no charts, No charts, no icebreakers, no little jokes to relax people, no illustration tools to make his message more memorable. He did none of those. He just spoke in parables. And that was Jesus' teaching ministry to the large crowds. And what is parable? Parable, first of all, it's a story, storytelling. And then you see that Jesus so often breaks out in little stories, real powerful stories, sometimes one-liner, two-liners. And so Jesus was a master storyteller. You know, when he was confronted, when he could see somebody was thinking something wrong, he would just call them up. If, you know, I'm going to tell you a story. And in the story, you see everything about, you know, how much Jesus knows, and we see ourselves normally. It is a parable. Parable, the word comes from the word parallel. Okay, so it is a similitude, or it is a spiritual lesson is on the inside. So he has these earthly observable things that people know about, and then with it, he launches into teaching something that is spiritual, that is unknown. Okay? So he used parable to teach people of spiritual realities who have never been or understood spiritual heavenly things. Let me tell you one more thing about Jesus' parable, is that it is a story with a mirror inside. Mirror inside. Okay? So, you know, people, it's like Jesus is saying, you came to see stuff, see things. You want to see power. You want to see demons screaming. You came see all that is good, but I'm going to show you. I'm going to hold up a mirror to you so that you will see what you need to see, not what you want to see, that you will see your spiritual condition. This is what people really need to see. It had a mirror in it, and you will see that in this parable, Jesus holds up a big mirror for everybody. But not only that, I'll give you one more point, is that these parables not only have mirror, it has a mystery in it. Mystery in it. So that people who gets it will get it and get more. And the people who don't have it, don't get it, are not interested, will go back empty-handed, will not get it, and lose even what they think they have. And this very parable is recorded in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And it is the only parable that Jesus says, I'm going to explain to you the mystery of the kingdom. Do you know that? So we read this very casually, go through, but not really, we miss it. We actually miss seeing ourselves and the mysteries of the kingdom, how it works. So my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will help us, that we don't just go through because it's a common story, but Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see, because it's the same thing here. Some people will see it, some people won't. Some people will see it, and some people won't. Okay, so that's the parable that Jesus used there. Why did Jesus use the parable? I already said, that's very important. It's, you know, in the beginning, I used to think that Jesus uses all these parable illustrations to help people to understand, to make things memorable. Well, that's only half the story. He's actually used it to hide the truth from those who are not ready, who are not hungry to receive it. Isn't that incredible? On Friday night in prayer, I was keep asking the Lord in prayer, Lord, why? Why are you trying to hide the truth? Why are you doing this? Why did you do this, Lord? It's incredible if you think about it. You just think through it. Large crowd is pressing in, and Jesus is saying, I'm telling you this story so that some of you won't get it. Some of you won't get it and go back empty-handed to hide deep spiritual truth from casual onlookers so that only the hungry will get it. That's the dual function of the parable. If you remember, Isaiah's call. Jesus quotes from this Isaiah's call. Isaiah chapter 6, God. Isaiah has a vision of the throne of God, and it was the most magnificent vision recorded about the throne of God up to that time. Up to that time. He was caught up. He will see the train of the robe filling the temple and the Lord's glory. And he's hearing the voice of the Lord. Who will go for us? Isaiah puts his hand up and says, here I am. Send me. And what does the Lord say? Okay, I'm going to put the power of God on you. You will go and the millions will hear and they'll be converted. No. Okay, you go and speak. But most of what you speak, they will not understand. But what you speak will make their heart hardened. Most of your life, you will preach the true word of God, but the crowd, Israel, will not get it. Why? Because they are stiff-necked people. These are proud people. The soil of the heart of Israel is not ready to receive the spiritual truth that they need to renew this nation and bring them back to the original call of God. It's because their hearts are hardened, they're stiff-necked, which means they're proud, that the word you're going to speak is not going to bring renewal, it'll bring hardening. And it'll bring judgment. Isaiah says, until when? Until the city is desolate. And they're all carried out until only the remnants, the small number of the hungry ones are left. That's one-tenth of the city. But with the remnant, I'm going to start all over again. That's incredible. And Jesus is quoting that. Quoting that. And he's saying, see, Jesus is standing in the same tradition. Do you know that? Apostle Paul actually quoted the same verse. Seeing they will hear but not understand. Hearing, you know, not seeing and not understand. Even though physically they can see, mentally they are sharp, spiritually they will not get it. And they get hardened so that they cannot hear because they think they know, but they haven't got it. If you think you know, it's harder to get it, right? So that's the situation there. And Apostle Paul actually quotes in Acts 28, because Apostle Paul was sent to preach the good news to the Jews, and Israel rejected it. And then Apostle Paul said, okay, from now on, he quotes it from Isaiah. See, this hardening of the heart, Apostle Paul also talks about the hardening of the heart, partial hardening of the heart in Israel. Remember that? Romans? In fact, it started all the way back from Isaiah. It's because when a true prophetic word is spoken and people harden their heart, guess what? Hardening starts to happen. Hardening starts to happen. And it continues. Jesus was preaching, they were hardening their hearts. It says, don't cry for me, cry for you. It's a condition, spiritual condition of the nation. And then Apostle Paul comes and preaching to the Jews, to Israel, and they reject it and says, from now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. Because the partial blindness, hardening, spiritual blindness has come upon Israel. The worst judgment over any people group or church or a nation is that spiritual hardening sets in. And spiritual hardening sets in when God's people, out of pride, reject true prophetic word that comes from the throne. You cannot remain neutral. You either become blessed and you have more, or you end up being hardened and have less. You cannot go back the same. If true word is preached, only way you remain the same is there is no true word coming out. It's just the talk. But if the true word is being proclaimed, either you change and have more or you have less, depending on our heart's response. So that was the condition of Israel 2,000 years ago. And praise God, I am thankful and I am happy to proclaim in the name of Jesus, according to the scripture, Israel's hardening is now unhardening. Hallelujah. We are living in a time not hardening. That time has been last, how many years? 3,000 years? Well, from Isaiah, it's 2,000 years, 800 BC all the way. And now God is restoring. It's a time where the hardening is softening, which means the times of Gentiles are coming to a close. Obviously, there will be an overlap, and I believe there will be a restoration of both the church and the Israel coming together. Amen. So yesterday, there was a wonderful meeting praying for Israel. What we are doing is we're not only praying for Israel, we're praying for the world, we're praying for the church, we're praying for God's plan and purposes. So, Jesus stands in the same tradition, okay? He's saying, you remember just last week we talked about Jesus criticizing the spiritual condition of his time, didn't he? What did he say? He says, I can summarize the spiritual condition of this generation in one word. It's a childishness. You're spiritually childish. You don't respond. You just criticize different styles. That's all you've got, theological styles, personal styles, but don't recognize God. So Jesus is saying this, standing in the same tradition. And then he says, he tells the parable, and he cries out and says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He, now the spiritual hardening is coming, but he, individually, you must take responsibility of your own spiritual life. You, be very careful how you hear. That's the key verse, but the two stories are the same. Jesus told two parables, and it has the same meaning. Lamp is the same thing. He finishes off with, you know, take heed how you hear, because it's about our hearing that produces blessing or a hardening in our hearts. Okay, now let's talk about the story. Okay, in those days, farmers did not sow the seed one by one, but they scattered it like this. And then one Bible commentator says that Palestinians, they sowed first and plowed afterward. This is interesting, like, you know, cooking in a wok. You know, they sow first and then you plow it. And he saw with his eyes, you know, in 1952, somebody plowing like that. You scatter the seed and then you plow it. You know, it'll end up somewhere in there. So that was the way they did it. And then some of it fell on the wayside and birds just came and ate them up. And the second group, seed fell on the rocky ground and the seeds germinated a little bit, but because it lacked nutrients, it dried up and died soon. No moisture. Number three, the third type, still others fell among the thorny ground and the thorns just choked up the growth. And then number four, those who fell on the good soil produced so much so that more than enough was produced. It more than made up for the lost seeds. So the farmer was happy, although on the surface, most of the seeds seems to be wasted. And after that, Jesus cried out, and he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's it. It's really funny, really strange. See, it's important to know that Jesus didn't explain the moral of the story. All the audiences, men and women, they are mostly farmers or housewives. So Jesus didn't add anything. He didn't say anything they didn't know. They experience this every day. It's like, almost like, if you are car mechanics, Jesus is saying, okay, the car mechanic came, and that's your job. And he used four different types of engine oil. One was too thick, and it was no good for the engine. One was too, you know, fluid, it was no good, and so on. And something had a mixture in it, and it destroyed the engine. And then he put in really good engine oil, and it went fine. I'll tell you another story, all right? If a housewife is cooking on a big wok, right? And then he put it on the stove on the sideways. No. If you cook, put your wok right on top of where the fire is strongest. And then you can cook a really good meal, have a jolly good feast.
And then it says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Goodbye. And then hearers are saying, like, I came all the way from Syria, that's it? So what's the point? That's it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He left it. And he didn't explain to anybody. Do you think a lot of people were upset? If I preach like this, my ministry will be finished very soon. I'll tell you a story, and that's it. You work it out, right? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's what Jesus did. And he didn't explain it until much later, some people came to him and asked him. Now, if I just told you the engine story and the cooking story, how many of you would pray and get the revelation of it? It's the same kind of, everything is in there. It's the same thing. What you need to do is you actually have to come back to Jesus and ask, what do you mean? How many would bother to ask and find out what is the secret of the kingdom, the secret ingredient of the cooking, Chinese cooking in a wok? Secret ingredient of the kingdom is in this cooking. Secret ingredient is in there. So they ask, Jesus tells them. And Jesus is telling the whole congregation, no, whoever you are, every single person who hears the word of God falls into four categories. Everyone. And Jesus has been putting up a mirror. And the thing is that if you can hear it, you're blessed. Because most people cannot hear it. Most people will not see themselves in it. You would basically see everybody else. My husband is not very spiritual, so he falls in there. It's number one, number two, and I'm always number four. You don't see it. It takes honesty, humility, seriousness about your spiritual condition to the point that you're willing to change. Then you will see it. It takes the Holy Spirit, it takes the conviction of God to see yourself in one of the four. Very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. But if you can see it, you're blessed. So can you see it? I pray that we will see, all of us, because here is the key of the kingdom. You don't know how the kingdom of God operates. It's as simple as this. So Jesus explains the seed fell on wayside. That is a pathway people tread on all the time. Okay? And it's so hardened that it just doesn't really fall in at all. So some of you, hopefully all of us, you're hearing the word, but, you know, I gotta get my car serviced. I'm gonna cook Chinese food. And it doesn't even register. It doesn't even land. You heard it, but you didn't really take it in. So what does the devil do? Devil comes in. Watch this. His priority. Because the word is not in him, he makes sure that potential danger is gone. He comes in, take away the seed. He puts some strife, you know, fight in the car on the drive, you know, way back home. You know, the point was this or that and something like that. And after that, the word is gone. Convicting power is gone. The presence of God is gone. It's all gone so that you cannot possibly be powerful in God. Because the only thing the devil is afraid of in you is the word of God inside of you. That's the only thing he cannot handle. So if he can just get the word out of you so that it has no life in you, then you are nothing to him. He's got in the palm of his hands. Remove the threat. Whoa. I'll just finish this and then I'm not going to finish the whole thing, right? So you can, 10 minutes? Okay, so number one. Number two is what? Number two. Rocky ground. Rocky ground is the person gets it and gets excited. But the word didn't get deep into the spirit. You got excited, but you didn't hold on to the word until it began to penetrate your heart and your life and your life priority so that when a hard time comes, temptation comes, testing comes, persecution comes, difficult time comes because of the word. Did you know that the word of God inside of you will bring testings? Because you have the word, because for that word to sprout and bring miracle and the life of God, it's got to go through the seasons for maturity. But the winter seasons or other seasons, we don't like it. And because we don't like the heat, we just fall away. In this case, it's not the devil is taking the word away. It's because we do not like, we are unprepared, ill-prepared. We do not like hard times, so we just let go of the word. We just abort it. We just fall away because of offense. Somebody said this in the church, or somebody, believer said that, and you know, somebody had a bad look, and I fall away, no more. So the harvest is lost. The third one is a thorny one, thorny ground, and it received the word in his heart, and is born again. It's on the way. Also, he has deeply thought about the word, and one word got in, the seed got in deeply. But there are also other things, desires for this world. You know, the riches, deceitfulness of more money. How much is enough? Bit more. When you get there, bit more. And all your life thought energy is spent there, chasing things like marriage. So that the word, you know the word, you're not going to fall away, but because of the competing priorities, riches of this world, pleasures of life, stuff, worries and things that you can give. I want to get the full experience of the word, I mean the world with RL, that you cannot streamline. And then under the root system, there are two different roots fighting inside of your heart that you really cannot go one way or the other. So the word is choked and you don't really bring the seed to maturity. You will have some, but it won't be mature. You will not fall away, but you will not be mature. You will not have the full harvest that God wants. So that's, today I think materialism, individualism is a big thing. It's about the priority. It's about streamlining. It's about the cutting some roots. Okay, so the good soil now is the one that has a keep, you know, noble heart and good heart. Keeps the word. Keeps it. And then he bears hundredfold. And which soil of the heart represents you the best out of the four? Because this is how your life is going to go and how my life is going to go. At the end, whether we have successful, fruitful life or not depends on very simple thing. Very simple thing, our relationship to the Word of God. And it's not about the Word. There's nothing wrong with the Word. It's about the condition of our heart. That will determine everything. You know, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him. And we will come to him, make our home with him. If we keep his word, if you abort the word, chasing after other things, that promise is gone. See, the creative power of how did God create the world? With his word. That's the same word he's giving to you. The same power of God. That is the only thing the devil cannot handle. That is what will give you supernatural fruit. Multiplication in your life. It comes from the word of God inside of you. It doesn't come from your leadership skill. It doesn't come from, you know, your relational blessing. It doesn't come from your spiritual gifts. It doesn't come from your smartness. You know, it doesn't come from a lot of stuff. It comes from the word of God. God puts in you supernaturally. It has the very nature, the creative power of God that he put inside of your spirit. So that if you want to be fruitful, you've got to nurture the seed. And there's nothing wrong with the seed. It's just about our heart. It's about removing those things that are hindering from it being fulfilled. So, another question. When you think about number 1, 2, 3, 4, who has a perfect heart? Who can say number four? No one? No one's born with number four? Yeah, I suppose no one. See, if you're number one, what you gotta do is you gotta work on your heart, pray, read the word, pray, go to God, so that you will go from the not even hearing the word to at least rocky ground, at least rejoice in the beginning, even though you can't keep up very long. At least you go from number one patch to move to number two patch. So you can receive it. Hallelujah, you know, when the word comes, hallelujah, I receive it. At least I've got it here. And then if you're number two, you are not very good under pressure, you pray, you go from number two to number three. Get the word deep. I know I've got a lot of other things, like, you know, I want, okay, but at least I want the word to go in. If you're trying to jump from number one to number four, guess what? You will be frustrated. Number three, yeah, you know the word. You've been Christian for a while. You understand. You take God's word seriously. But you've got all kinds of other competing things about the world, about the success, about money, about boats and cars and joy and food and all kinds of things just constantly bombarding your spirit. What do? You pray. So you read out. You get to the roots. Untangle your heart. It takes a while. It takes lifetime, but you work on it. As soon as your heart is good, your heart is streamlined, you develop eternal mindset and priorities in daily life, guess what? You are going to bear fruit, amazing supernatural fruit. But let me say one more thing, is that we gotta be patient, because this bearing fruit is not making a business deal. It's not signing something on the dotted paper and, you know, signed and sealed and delivered. It takes time. It takes seasons. It takes process in you. And there is no shortcut, but it will get the fruit for your life. Amen. Amen. So hold on. When you go through a difficult time, hold on. Hold on. Don't let it go quickly. Never give up prematurely. Hold on to the promises that God has given you. But submit to the process. Make sure. Don't try to fix other people's patch. They're not going to produce fruit for you. Just deal with your heart, whatever you see. That's all you have to do. There's a secret of the kingdom, Jesus says. Only here, he's saying, secret of the kingdom. Let me, in 2 minutes, give you one more perspective. This is a perspective of the soil. This is the mystery of the kingdom revealed. Let me give you another perspective. As a sower, you're sowing the seeds to others. You're evangelizing, you're teaching, and you're speaking, you're sharing about the love of God and so on. Point is, the seeds were good, but it looks like 3/4 of them are wasted. Don't blame yourself. Don't be discouraged, because public are not going to get it. Large numbers are not going to get it. When you speak your word, the word of God, faithfully, it looks like most of it is like washed out. Not everybody will respond right. And it's not your fault, and it's not the word's fault. It's the condition of the soil. It's the hearers. Good sermon in the bad heart will bring out the bad things. Good encouragement, prophetic word, with the bad ears, we'll get it into bad reaction, get the bad reaction. And don't ever do genetic engineering of the seed. There's so much of that going on, right? People trying to change the word to make it more popular. You cannot do that. It will not produce the kingdom. It will produce the club. It will not produce the kingdom. Stick to the word. Natural seed as it comes directly from the word. Bible, every letter. You preach it. You teach it, you share it, you pray it. Wherever you go, you sow the seed, and guess what? One person, minority, the remnant that gets it, will more than make up for what seems to be wasted effort. Hallelujah. There's a missionary who was sent to Ethiopia. He preached, and he had to be sent back, converted one blind beggar. That's all. Years later, he could go back. went back, and this one blind beggar converted 3,000 Ethiopians. What about Reinhard Bonnke, Derek Prince, all these people? Miserable meeting, one single soul got converted, and that person changed the world. So it is. Keep sowing. Never be discouraged. And also, you got to have absolute confidence in the power of the Word of God. Power of the Word of God. If you don't dilute it, it'll bring results. And there is a creative power of God inside of you, and it's the one that will bring salvation. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to just stop here, and you can discuss. Let's pray. Let's pray. Dear God, what kind of soil am I? Father, I pray. We all want to be fruitful. I pray, Lord, the prophetic word, the word of God, undiluted seed of the word. Lord, I pray that you will plow into my heart to bring much glory, much fruit in time to glorify you, Lord. We thank you. We love you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you bring conviction, clarity, every person to see the mirror and respond. Hallelujah. And I pray for those who sow others. Lord, I pray that no one will be discouraged at a negative reaction, non-reaction, Lord, but stay on. Stay on and keep on sowing the seed faithfully in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua?